Take your Bibles and be turning to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We've been talking about the fact that the theme of the book of Colossians is so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Paul mentions that in chapter 1, verse 10, and you've heard that now for about a dozen weeks, and so hopefully it's starting to sink in, and that it's making an impression on you. Hey, when I make choices in my life, I ought to make my choices according to what pleases the Lord. I need to make choices in my life according to His worthiness. I just pray that this is making an impression on you, that you are getting the idea of what Paul is saying here in the book of Colossians as we're working through it. In verses 15 through 20, Paul explains how exalted Jesus is, so that we would get a clear picture. When he says to walk worthy of the Lord, if you have a low opinion of the Lord, then you're not going to have to walk very worthy. It's going to be pretty easy to walk worthy of the Lord if you have a low opinion of Him. Paul doesn't allow that. He gives us an exalted view of the person of Jesus Christ. And then, as we go into verses 21 through 23, he's going to tell us the so what part. The so what part. So I'd like to invite you, if you would, these three verses only take up two screens on the projector, so I'd like us to read them together in unison. If you would stand with me, please. Reading in unison together with me, Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Thank you. Please be seated. Just to lead into these verses, let me just remind you, the target for a Christ-worthy walk is obviously the person of Christ Himself. And Paul has spent verses talking about that. So just for review, verse 15, Paul talked about His person. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, he talked about His work. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He's the creator of everything. Walking worthy of Him is a pretty high qualification. And He's the image of the invisible God. In verse 17 and 18, he talks about His rank. He is before all things, both in time and in the sense of standing in front of, in control of, in direction of. And in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. That's us, beloved. We're the church, the body of Christ, and He's the head. Just as your head directs your body when your body is working the way it's supposed to, Christ, the head of the church, directs the church, His body. And we are supposed to work properly according to the directions of the head. He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. In everything. His rank, first place in everything. Guess who's in charge of your life? He is, not you. You don't belong to you. Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 6. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Verse 19, His deity. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. And he explains in chapter 2, verse 9, what all that fullness is. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And then finally, he talks about His reconciliation. His reconciliation. We saw in verse 20 the accomplishment of the reconciliation. And we talked about that. In verse 21 through 23, the portion we just read deals with the application of his reconciliation. So again, just reviewing from verse 20, the accomplishment of the reconciliation, the agent of reconciliation is through him, through Jesus. He is the mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2. He's the only reconciler there is. There's nobody else who can bridge the gap between God and man but the God-man. It's through him. The extent of the reconciliation, he reconciled all things to himself. Things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible. All things. The target of his reconciliation, he reconciled all things to himself. And I say, well, that didn't work very well. We don't see everything reconciled to him. I explained last week that reconciliation is a twofold process. If you've got two parties involved in a dispute, in a dissension, in a division, for reconciliation to finally be accomplished, there has to be agreement on both parties. God has reconciled us to himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20 is very clear about this. God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we beg on behalf of Christ. Here's our message to unsaved people. Be reconciled to God. God's been reconciled to you. He's standing there with open arms waiting for you. Now you be reconciled to God. He's already done the work necessary for his side. Your part is to receive it. Be reconciled to God. The result of the reconciliation is peace. Blessed, sweet peace with our God. The means of the reconciliation was through the blood of his cross. Apart from shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I don't understand all of that, but I know Scripture is clear about that. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and without shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So Jesus' blood was shed on that cross. So now we come to the application of the reconciliation. The application of the reconciliation. Verse 20. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. So, he's going to go back and he's going to remind us, why is this necessary? And in so doing, he's going to give us a before and after picture of ourselves. He's addressing it to the Colossians, but by application, if you've been in receive Jesus as your personal Savior, what he wrote to them, he could have written to you. They're going to take that application, before and after portrait of ourselves. Maybe you've seen ads, you know, first of the year, people making New Year's resolutions, and all you've got, all of these weight loss and clinics and sports things that are trying to get people to say, you know, this is what you used to look like, this is what you can look like. Well, Paul's giving us a before and after picture. Before and after reconciliation. What does it look like? Well, the before picture is not pretty. The before picture is not pretty. And he establishes in verse 21 the need for reconciliation. Goes back over this whole thing again. The need for reconciliation. We were formerly. Underline that. I don't want you to miss that. This ain't you. This was you. Okay? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this isn't true about you anymore. But it was. But it was. Before and after reconciliation, the before picture. Although you were formerly alienated. What translated alienated is only used two other times in Scripture, both times in Ephesians, and it always is used to describe the alienation of unbelievers against God. Three times, all it's used in the whole New Testament, every time it talks about the separation, the division, the alienation between an unbeliever and God. Unsaved people are not friends of God. They're alienated from him. They're enemies of him. We need to realize that when we talk with them. When you talk with people, sometimes it might be tempted to say, oh, boy, this guy is a nice neighbor, and he seems to care for his family. He can't be all that bad. We don't see things the way God does. Remember what God told Samuel? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And Paul here is giving us the God view of man, the heart view of the unsaved man, alienated from God. And although you were formerly, don't miss that, I don't want you to go out of here feeling like I'm beating up on you. You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind. Hostile in mind. This word occurs 32 times, and almost every other time it's translated enemy. Enemy. Unsaved people are not at peace with God. They are not on God's side. They're enemies of God. Because they're trying to establish their own righteousness and not accepting the righteousness of God that comes by faith. So they're alienated, enemies of God. Hostile in mind. Every other time the word is used, it means hatred, or pictures hatred. Thirdly, he says you were engaged in evil deeds. Engaged in evil deeds. The word translated evil, there are two words for bad in the Greek. This is the more sinister of the two. This is the worse of the two, if you will. This is the more evil of the two. You were engaged in evil deeds. Say, well, but what about that hypothetical neighbor that, you know, he's a nice neighbor and he seems to be taking care of his family? How can that be an evil deed? Because it's coming out of an evil, corrupt heart. And again, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God weighs not only the actions, but the motives and intentions. Why is the person doing what he's doing? Is he doing it to try to earn favor with God? Is he trying it to prove his own self-righteousness? It's not submitting to God. It's not following God. And just in case you're thinking, oh, maybe Paul got up on the wrong side of the bed that morning, there are a lot of other passages that agree with this, and I'd like to just look at some of them very, very quickly, very briefly. We could stop at Romans 1. If you're making notes, jot down for yourself Romans 1, 18 through 25. We won't look there. Go to Romans 3. You can look at Romans 1, 18 through 25 on your own. Romans chapter 3. Begin with me in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? We Jews, Paul talking to, writing to Jews, are we better than they Gentiles? Not at all, for we have already charged both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. I remember talking with a person and going through this verse with him. I said, does that describe you? The person said, no, I'm not that bad. That's a problem. We have to accept God's evaluation of us, or we're not going to be interested in God's solution. We don't recognize the problem, we're not going to be interested in God's remedy for it. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. That neighbor that lives next to you who seems to be a kindly neighbor and seems to take good care of his family, when God looks at his activity, God says there is none who does good, not even one. And guess whose evaluation is correct? Ours or God's? God's every time. Their throat is an opened grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Boy, is that getting worse. Okay, we'll move right on. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their paths, a path of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Because if there was the fear of God, they'd submit to God's plan for righteousness. They'd accept salvation through faith in Christ. It's because they don't have that fear of God, they're trying to prove their own self-righteousness. But God says, unacceptable. Unacceptable. Go to Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Again, in this passage, Paul is writing about the condition of the Ephesian believers before they got saved. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, formerly, notice that, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, one of the titles for Satan, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, the sons of disobedience, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were by nature children of wrath, deserving God's wrath by nature. Formerly. Skip on down to verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly, underline that, you the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time, formerly, verse 11, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Because apart from the salvation and righteousness and justification that's available through Jesus Christ, there is no hope. I don't know how you can read that and not be sobered. This is serious. Unsaved people are not okay. They are without God and without hope in the world. They are in desperate need of a Savior. And we have the message. Go to chapter 17, or verse 17 with me. Chapter 4, verse 17. Sorry. 4, 17. Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Wow. Go back to Colossians 1 with me. That's God's opinion. That's God's evaluation of the unsaved person. Colossians 3:21, Ephesians 2:1-3, Romans 3:9-20, Ephesians 2:11-13. In Ephesians 4:17-19. That's God's opinion. That's not what people think of themselves. But if they were as good as they think they are, there would have been no need for Jesus to come and die on the cross. Jesus coming and dying on the cross, if you will, is the final indictment against self-righteousness. Because if men could save themselves by their own good works, Jesus would never have had to die. That's the final indictment. The application of the Reconciliation. Verse 22, we have a contrast. I don't see it in the New American Standard, but it's in the NIV. You might make a note of that. Dave said something good about the NIV today. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, the Christian Standard Bible, and I think the NET, N-E-T Bible. Paul starts verse 22 with the words, but now. But now. I love that. It said the same thing back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. After describing in verses 11 and 12 the unsaved condition, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, who you who formerly were far off have been brought near. He makes that same kind of contrast, and I don't want you to miss that. Because after the depressing description of what we were like in verse 21, but now there's a change. Now there's a change. The agent of the reconciliation. But now, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. The agent of the reconciliation. Jesus. Again, we see that. Paul is elevating the ministry of the Lord Jesus as the reconciler, the mediator. Because there is no other. Confucius, Buddha, any of those guys, Muhammad, none of them can reconcile man to God. But Jesus can. The agent of the reconciliation is Jesus, the one who took upon himself a fleshly body. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body. Hebrews tells us that Jesus didn't come to reconcile angels to God. Otherwise, he would have had to have taken on an angelic body, whatever that is. He came to reconcile humanity to God. So he took upon himself humanity. He took on himself a human body. And again, some of the Greek philosophies of Paul's day were saying, oh, God would never become human and physical because physical is bad. The only good thing is the spiritual, ethereal, hypothetical stuff. Well, Paul is refuting that. Jesus took upon himself a fleshly body. Back to the reconciliation. And yet he has now reconciled you. Now Paul is talking about an accomplished fact, a done deal. Not just something that's hypothetical, not just something that's potential, not just something that's on God's side. Now Paul is talking about the accomplished, completed reconciliation. So we saw the before, the need for reconciliation. We saw the contrast for reconciliation. And now we see the means of the reconciliation. Yet now has he reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Through death. Death. And when he says through death here, it has a definite article. He's talking about a very specific death. It's not just anybody's death. It was the death of Jesus Christ, God the Son, the mediator between man and God. He's the one who accomplished it. So Paul then explains the goal of the reconciliation. Dave, you've been spending a lot of time. You talked last week about this reconciliation. Talk about this reconciliation now. What's so important about it? But now, verse 22, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through the death in order to present you before him. In order to present you before him. You see, we're all going to have to stand before Jesus one day. We're all going to stand before Jesus. You will either stand before him as your Savior and Lord, or you will stand before him as your judge at the great white throne judge. Jesus came that he might present us before him
holy. Holy. Words related to the word for saint, of which we all are, has the idea of to be set apart. To be set apart.
Just like in the Old Testament, the priests were set apart for a special purpose. They were holy. Just as in the tabernacle, the implements and tools of the tabernacle was set apart for God. They were holy. You and I have been set apart for God, that he might present us holy. Oh, we weren't. Remember the formerly part. Alienated from God, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. What a transformation. What a change. That's why I love that, but now. That's why I'm so disappointed the New American Standard missed it. Write it in the margin, verse 22, but now. Formerly, verse 21, but now, verse 22. He has reconciled you. That he might present you holy, blameless. Blameless. Paul has presented the fact how we are full of blame before we. We're full of blame because we're full of sin. We are sinners by action and by nature. There's no way we can stand before God blameless. Holy and blameless. And beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. There are those who say that when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, nothing really happens. You're just forgiven. Man, I don't read that in my scripture. My scripture tells me that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. My Bible tells me that you were formerly darkness, but now, there's one of those but nows, Ephesians 5, but now you are light in the Lord. Could there be a stronger, clearer contrast than that, than the contrast between darkness and light? What you were between what you are compared to what you are? God's goal is that we would be holy and blameless and above reproach. Look at a couple other passages. We looked at some passages that talked about our sinfulness. Look at a couple of other passages with me. Go to Romans 8. We'll be back here. Leave a marker, 3x5 card, bulletin, something. Romans chapter 8. We'll start in verse 28, but we're really headed to verse 29. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. You see, there's a transformation process that's going on. God saved you the way you were, but it's not his plan to leave you the way you were. And here we have to be careful that we don't confuse the means of salvation with the results of salvation. You don't get saved by reforming your life. But when God saves you, he doesn't leave you the way you were. He begins working on you. So that he would become the firstborn among many brethren. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. You want to know what you're going to look like in heaven? You're going to look like Jesus. Not in physical appearance, but in character. Because all of your sinfulness is going to be removed. And you will be holy and blameless and above reproach.
Go to Ephesians 5 with me.
Already talked about the contrast Paul makes in verse 8. You were formerly darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Skip on down.
Verse 25.
Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that. Verse 26. Paul is introducing the purpose for why Jesus gave himself up for the church. And it wasn't so that he could leave the church the way she was when he found her. So that he might sanctify her. That's related to that word for holy, saint. Talked about that. He might make you holy. This is related to that word. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word, so that he might present him to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's what you and I are going to look like when Jesus gets through with us. We're going to be holy and blameless without any blemish or spot. And he's working on that process on you right now. Some of you are saying, yeah, I'm painfully aware of that. Go to 1 Thessalonians 3 with me.
First Thessalonians chapter 3.
Just as there were many other passages that supported the sinfulness of the unsaved person, there are other passages that talk about God's plan for the saved person. First Thessalonians 3, start with me in verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that. Don't miss that. Don't miss that purposeful statement here. So that he may establish your hearts without blame, where have we heard blameless, and holiness, where have we heard holy before, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. What Paul is talking about here is when Jesus comes for the church, at the rapture of the church, he's going to come down to the air. We're going to meet him in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with him in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. This passage tells us what he's going to do with us. He's going to take us back and present us to the Father. And what are we going to be like when he presents us to the Father? Holy and blameless and above reproach. Because at that point, the sanctification process will have been completed. That image of Jesus that we have been predestined to bear will be accomplished. And we will be like him, John says, for we shall see him just as he is. That's God's plan for you and me. You want to know God's will for your life? That's it. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. No, I don't want to hear about that. I want to know who I should marry and what job I should get. No, this is God's plan for your life. Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. How are you doing with that? If you're working on that pretty well, I think the job and other stuff will fall into place.
Go back to Colossians 1. The manifestation of the reconciliation. What does it look like? As we live out this reconciliation, what does it look like? Verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. continuing in the faith. The word translated, if indeed, is actually two words. If indeed does not imply any uncertainty. It's used, don't take time to turn there, I'll read it for you, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. The same two words, same phrase. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Well, Paul knows they've heard of that. And so it's a certainty that he is stating here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. Paul says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. He knows they've heard him. He's confident of that. Some people say, oh, well, see, this means you have to continue in the faith or you're not saved. You have to continue in the faith in order to keep yourself saved. Wait a minute. Other clear verses talk about the fact that you're not keeping yourself saved. God is keeping you. We're kept by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Jude, verse 1. We're kept. He's the one keeping us saved. It's not on us. It depended on our faithfulness, we'd be in trouble. Well, I would. I don't know about you. Maybe you're better. If indeed you continue in the faith, Paul expects that. Somebody who has been born again, who's been made a new creature in Christ, cannot become an old creature again. You never have to be born again. You only get born again once. And it takes. And you then become a child of God from then on for eternity. And you are continuing in the faith, firmly established. Okay? Here's your English question for the morning. Firmly established. As it's talking about you, is that active or passive? Are you firmly establishing yourself? Or are you getting firmly established? Passive. It's something God does for you. Firmly established. Not moved away, but steadfast. Steadfast. Same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It means to be solid. Paul was concerned about the Ephesians, that they would not be blown every which way by every wind of doctrine. We've got too many Christians that are like that these days. They don't know the word, so anybody that comes along and sounds good and has a convincing argument, they can't see the They can't discern the error because they're not steadfast. They're not grounded in the Word. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Why would you be moved away from the hope of the gospel? There is no other hope. There is no other hope. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Not moved away from. And then Paul is going to say some things about that gospel, just because it's so important. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. He knew they'd heard it. Epaphroditus told him. Remember, we saw that back in chapter 1, verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphroditus, our beloved fellow bondservant. He knew they'd heard the gospel. Epaphroditus preached it to them. He evidently was the one who had founded the church, and he founded it on the solid truth of the gospel. They had heard it, been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, all that they knew about at that time, anyway. It's not just a localized thing. There's not a gospel for the United States and a different gospel for Africa. There's one gospel for all mankind anywhere. Not a different message for different people. And Paul was made a minister of it.
And by that, he's kind of foreshadowing, he's kind of introducing as to where he's going to go to in verse 24. But you have to come back for that. That's kind of foreshadowing, kind of leading us into verses 24 through 29. But I want you to see clearly the contrast. Paul is talking about a reconciliation that God has accomplished on our behalf because we needed it. We who were alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. What's his goal for us? Look how beautifully opposite these three are. Holy, blameless, look at that contrast and then think back and realize, put your name up there. You who were, and then honestly admit before God, yep, that was me. I was saved when I was 7. And as a 7-year-old, I was alienated from God, hostile in mind, engaged in evil. Fortunately, as a 7-year-old, the evil deeds that I was doing didn't have too many human consequences by that point. We will be presented before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Praise God, what a wonderful salvation we have. What? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who is the mediator of our reconciliation, the one who became man that he might reconcile men to you. Father, thank you so much for all that he accomplished for us through his shed blood on that cross, that we who were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that we have the confidence that we will be presented before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Not because we deserve any of this, but because of your amazing grace. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name.